I'd like to read from Acts, the 20th chapter. We'll start at the 17th verse. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." So he's saying, you guys know this. You've seen my life. He's coming to a juncture in time where he thinks his ministry is going to come to an end. And so he's summing things up here. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shewed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together for this midweek service, we pray, Lord, that you give us strength, that you, our spirits are willing, our bodies are weak many times, but Lord, we look for your anointing, we look for your strength, Lord, we look for your presence. And Father, we can go through periods of time where we think, I don't know how I can take another step, but then you come on the scene. And Lord, you just change everything. And Father, I pray that you lift up the brokenhearted, that you encourage those that are discouraged tonight, Lord, and each and every one of us are going through trials. I pray, Lord, that the peace that passes all understanding would be with each and every one, knowing, Lord, that the trial is but for a season. And Lord, when we go through that trial, it brings a peaceable fruit that's more precious to us than gold. Lord, those are words many times when in the early part of our walk, but Lord, the longer that we walk with you, the more we recognize that it's the only way that it would come. And so it truly is more precious than gold, because gold will be here and gone tomorrow, but this is something that's eternal. So we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one, minister to each and every heart, be with those that are absent, Lord, that couldn't be with us tonight for different reasons. We pray that you would minister to them and strengthen them, bring them back amongst us. Pray for our brother Henry, Lord. There's a prayer that already went forward, but I just want to unite, Lord. He's fighting a battle. And Lord, we just pray that you'd lift his spirit as well as heal his flesh, Lord. For your honor and glory, we believe that there's still a work for him to do, and he's our brother. And Lord, we're claiming his healing, his health, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. You paid the price. We're making the claim. Now, Father, just bless each and every one now. We'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I might mention, we had mentioned this, but people don't come every service, and so you don't know who hears what, but things aren't completed here yet on the sanctuary. There are upgrades to the sound system. It's a digital system instead of an analog system, or those things are coming in momentarily. But until they're put in, the speakers are not working in the rooms, and we know that. But we figured, you know, it was better to be in here than it was to remain in the fellowship hall, and knowing that, you know, okay, we'll get the speakers working and we'll get projectors going and screens, and so there's a few other things that are still hanging out there, and so we just thank you for your patience and understanding while those things are getting worked out. So I really feel for the trustees right now, because this last couple of years has been just a tremendous amount of work for them, but everybody's got something they want to tell the trustees, so we want to just make sure that we're patient and show them the grace that, you know, they have full-time jobs and they're trying to do all that they can. So, and we thank them for it. So there's going to be many, many ministers that walk before the Lord Jesus on one day soon. We don't know when it's going to be, but we're closer to it tonight than we've ever been. And I wonder what's going to go through their minds on that day as each one approaches our Lord. I wonder if they'll be thinking, "My, look at all I've done. Lord, I'm just so proud to present to you. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I did this. And, you know, I was the best one, and I was the greatest one." And You know, many have studied, and of course we're instructed to do so, to show ourselves approved. But some perhaps studied all the different languages of the Bible and the languages that were spoken at the time and studied the cultures and the backgrounds and the histories. And they might have doctorate degrees in theology and divinity and psychology and sociology and basket weaving and who knows what. But I wonder what these men will say. What do they intend to present to God, and how will they present it? Will they say, God, I did this and I did that, and after that I did this, and look at the shine and polish I put on this, and look at not only what I did but how I did it? Or will they be like Paul, who walked in all humility of mind, as he said? Paul will have every right to present his work before the Lord, and he will, and every man's work will be judged. Present it before the Lord for his inspection, just as he, as we're seeing here in the scriptures, just as he presented his work before the leaders of the church in Ephesus at this ministerial meeting that he called some 2,000 years ago or so. We want to notice that he's not being boastful about what he's done, and he's not exaggerating, and he's not trying to present himself in a favorable light and magnify himself before this group. He's just speaking factually and humbly. And he's reminding them that he had served them in all humility. And he was with them in times of tears, and he was with them in times of temptations, and he suffered through the temptations that the Jews laid upon him when they laid traps for him every opportunity that they got. It actually wasn't the Jews, but it was the devil anointing many of the Jewish people. And he reminds them that, you know what, I held back nothing that was for your good, nothing that would be profitable for you. Now, profitable might be a whipping. Profitable might be a back massage. Profitable is profitable. Sometimes we need one, sometimes we need the other. But whatever it was that they had need of, he said, I didn't hold anything back that was profitable. What he did was for their benefit. What he did was not for his own gain or for his own reputation or for his own advantage or for his own comfort even, or any other benefit that we might be able to imagine. He reminds them that he showed them the way through living the message among them. It wasn't word only, but it was in action, in deed, in power, in demonstration. So he reminds them that, you know what, I taught you publicly, so I preached in the synagogues, I preached outwardly, I preached in temples, I preached in arenas. I didn't do this in some secret dark place, you know, like a cult might do. And he reminds them that also I went from house to house, and I taught in the homes, and I ministered in the homes, and I broke bread with you and fellowshipped with you and had questions and answers and, you know, everything else that goes along with it. In other words, he made full proof of his ministry, and he had been faithful in his ministry among them. And his whole focus was to minister to the people, living what he preached, and saying and teaching the same thing, whether he's standing in a public place before great crowds or whether he's going house to house, avoiding politics, avoiding favoritism, avoiding sectarianism, trying not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit and trying to be a help to the people. Kind of like a doctor on house calls. He was a living written epistle. And his life was an example of a Christian walk. It was an example of Christian character and the manner of how Christ will live in human flesh. So this New Testament prophet, he was having a minister's meeting. Now, when we think of prophets, you know, we mostly think of Old Testament prophets, or at least I did before I came to the message, and Old Testament prophets were different. They'd stay out in the woods, and, you know, they'd eat locusts and wild honey or whatever. They'd be out doing this and doing that, and then all of a sudden the Lord would put something on their heart, and they'd come out with, thus saith the Lord, and heads would roll, and then they go back out to whatever it was they were doing, and they kind of kept to themselves. They kind of kept to the, you know, the woods or what have you. But New Testament prophets, it's different. With New Testament prophets, they were among the people. They didn't stay away from the people and then come out with "Thus saith the Lord" and then get away. But their lives were actually ministering. It was a daily thing. It wasn't just a yearly or monthly occurrence for them to be amongst the people. So, and this is an apostolic order that was set up in the New Testament church. And also, what we want to recognize is that the prophets were actually, and apostles, they were part of the church. They weren't separate, and they weren't in some headquarters somewhere and stuff flowing down to the other churches. They went among the churches and were part of the churches, and their whole motive and objective was to be a help and to minister and to as part of the body. So Paul was a part of a church. And any ministry that tries to pull people from a local assembly or from a local church to themselves is not an apostolic ministry, but it's an antichrist ministry, because that's the pattern that's all the way through the scripture. And any ministry that causes division in the body, that's not of Christ. And it's not serving Christ, but it's serving themselves. So the apostles worked with the ministry, and they worked with the churches, and they visited them, and they held back nothing that was profitable to them. Can you say amen? And I'm so thankful that it was that way. So Paul calls this ministerial meeting. Recall that he's in Miletus, and he sent for those to go up to Ephesus. He had bypassed Ephesus, and he sent for those to go up into that area to call certain of the ministers, the pastors, and what have you, to come down and to have a meeting with them. And he's expressing to them, as he's opening up this meeting, he's expressing to them what he believes is going to happen. Now, remember Brother Branham preaching the message, "Sirs, is this the time?" And remember, he'd had this vision, and there was this blast, and he couldn't see how anybody could survive the blast, and he heard Joseph's voice and, you know, different things, and he was wondering, what does this mean? Is this the end of my ministry? What's going to happen? What's going to take place? He didn't have a clear picture of it. He did have a vision, but he didn't have the interpretation of it. And then, of course, that was in December, and then in January, when he came back to Arizona, the Lord began to deal with him in different things. And then, of course, we know what took place at Sunset Mountain, and that was the actual fulfillment of that vision, and it wasn't what he thought it was going to be. So Paul's in the same state or the same condition at this particular junction in time. He knows that he's supposed to go to Jerusalem. He knows that that he's going to be imprisoned, and there are different things that different people are telling him, you know, "Thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen and that's going to happen," and he knows it. But he doesn't know the whens and the hows and, you know, how it all is going to work out. But it, so he's just going by, you know, what he knows at the time. And as Brother Branham did when he's preaching a message where it's a question, "Sirs, is this the time?" If he was to preach that same message later on, it would be, "No, it isn't the time. Here's what it actually is." Right? So Paul is expressing to him what he believes is going to happen. And I would have loved to have been there for that ministerial meeting. It must have, with this great servant of God. I mean, what a tremendous servant of God, where the entire Gentile dispensation is entrusted to him. And yet, he served in humbleness of mind. He wasn't some, you know, as they said about this prophet, they said the thing about him that you knew is that, you know, you get around him and instead of the whole conversation being about him, he had a way of turning it around and making it about you. And who doesn't like to talk about themselves? Oh, come on. Verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." So there's years of experiences and activities that are being summed up in this one sentence. He ministered the word while he was amongst them. He prayed for them. He counseled them, no doubt. He didn't go over the hierarchy of the local church, but he added to, as a part of the church, he added to it. He worked in accordance with it, worked alongside of it. He kept the vision of the purpose of the church before them and kept the vision of the coming of the Lord before them. Had questions and answers sessions, no doubt. And as we said, it wasn't just a public ministry. You know, it would be easy just be a public servant, if you will, to just give public addresses. And there's a place for that, and there's a need for it, but that's only part of the job. He wasn't just doing that, but there was personal ministry, one-on-one ministry, house to house. And he served, as he said here, in humility of mind. Now, when we say those words, humility of mind, those words are easy to say. But how many in reality will actually serve the saints with all humility of mind? Many will put on an act of humility, actually thinking that they're doing the right thing, thinking that it's something that you try to do, or to try to talk like they're humble and try to, you know, lower themselves as in an intellectual manner. But humility of mind is a way of being. It's not something that can be put on or imitated and then put off later on. It's a recognition of who and what you really are and what we really think about ourselves. And that's how God's going to judge us, after all. The value that we put on the human element that we all have to deal with. What value do we put on this human element? Philippians 2, verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," that was God in flesh, "but made himself as of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So, humbleness of mind is it's what you think about yourself in the flesh, in the natural. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." In other words, you've got a goal in mind and you're running, you're focusing. He uses the terminology of a race. You know, if you're running a race, there's only one that gets the prize. So put your eyeball on the prize and run and, you know, pursue after that prize. We're not running a race, but he's talking about it as if we were. But the similarity there is that we've got something that's laying before us, and that we need to keep that, we need to be conscious of it, we need to be aware of it, so that we're temperate in all things. And it's just so easy to relax and to get caught up in the natural things of life, and it's not even sin doing that, but you're not running the race. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown in a foot race. He says, but we for an incorruptible crown. I therefore, friends, and why do you want that crown? You know, I used to think I don't even want a crown, but I do want a crown. Because I want to be able to lay on my face and place my crown at his feet. And every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's saying, I'm not just, you know, just whimsical, and I'm not just, well, I hope this works out. Hope's not a plan, by the way. He's saying, I've got a goal in mind. I've got a purpose in mind. And I'm running this race. And everything I'm doing is for a purpose. Is to further me to this goal. But I keep under my body. And that's the key there. as long as we're in this flesh, we're going to have to tell this flesh that, look, we're not here to live for you. Now, I know you got to be fed, and it's okay to go to the carnival once in a while, and yes, you deserve a break now and then, but everything in moderation, and all of that only so that I can keep running this race. I need to keep you healthy. I need to keep you happy. I need to keep you tuned up. But you're not the reason why I'm here. You're not the one that's in charge. You're here so that something spiritual can be accomplished, something greater can be accomplished. So in order to accomplish that, you've got to keep this body under you. He says, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, to me, that is one of the saddest pictures or one of the saddest thoughts to imagine is somebody preaching the truth, preaching the genuine truth, but failing to keep themselves under themselves so that they end up not achieving the goal, and yet they're ministering to others that they might achieve the goal. Let's all achieve the goal. Let's all run it with everything that's in us. So Paul knew that to serve the Lord and to serve the people, it required that he do so with all humility of mind. And to do that, it means to put thoughts of human self-worth aside. Now that's not saying that you're a dish rag or you're nothing. You don't believe that, and you're not supposed to say that. That's not what we're talking about. But what it's saying is, no matter how smart you are or how gifted you are or what feelings that you have or you like this or you like that, we all understand that. We all accept it because we're all in the human condition. But we're all agreeing to say, you know what, I'm going to put that in the back seat, right? I'm going to put, I got to have my way. I'm going to put that in the back seat because this guy that wants to have his way is not the real me. That's the flesh. And I want to keep him in the back. I'm not going to starve him to death. I'm not going to beat him, and I'm not going to deprive him, but he's not running the show. So it means to put thoughts of human self-worth aside, to put your own needs aside. You say, well, how could I do that? Well, the Lord told you that he would be your provider. So we don't need to be worried about those things. He will provide. To stifle complaints. We all have the right to complain, but does it do any good? And do we feel better afterwards? And do others feel better? And does it help the cause of Christ? And you can be the thing about complaints is that you can be 110% right about what you're complaining about. Now what? Running your thoughts through the Word instead of letting it go right out of your mouth. To consider carefully the way that you speak to others, this takes effort. This takes a little thought, doesn't it? To strive to be at peace with all men. That's what Jesus told us. He said, you know, I would that you would be at peace as much as is possible with all men. It's not possible to be at peace with all men, but let it be on them and not on you. And then to keep the peace. To be a uniter and not a divider. Which, you know, anybody can be a divider. It doesn't take a gift to be a divider, and anybody can find fault. It doesn't take a gift to find fault. But to be a divider means that you're right in your own thinking all the time, and that what you think is what's most important. But what we want to do as a body and as individuals, we want to take what we think and how we feel and put it in the back. Because you can't serve somebody else. Imagine if you went to a doctor and the doctor has you sit down and then the doctor says, you want to know how I'm feeling? You want to know if I'm troubled? You're not asking me. Well, you didn't go there to hear how the doctor's doing. Now, if you're polite, you probably will. And if you got any sense, you probably will ask the doctor, how is he doing? And because you don't want to get on his wrong side. And, you want to be human and friendly and what have you. But really, when you go to the doctor's office, you're not going there to talk about him. You're going there so he can talk about you and pull things out of you and find out. So that's one of the times where it's okay to be focused on you for a bit when you go to the doctor. So the doctor is not going to, he's got to put back his own feelings. He's got to put back his own aches and pains. He's got to put back his own thinking. Set it all aside because it has nothing to do with what he's trying to do for this person. So a real Christian is not offended when you explain these things to him. If we've had a whole years and years and years of churchianity, we'll look at it as, you know, and develop a complex. We'll look at it as, well, I'm getting picked on again or I'm getting beat. Listen, it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with this flesh. And every one of us could have that get out from under us if we don't bring it into subjection. So, you know that we're speaking about your flesh and not your soul. And we know that there are fruits of the flesh versus fruits of the spirit or the soul, which is character. So a person that's serving in humility of mind, a person that's a Christian, a believer, they aren't seeking earthly gain. They aren't trying to impress anybody with what they know or what they can do. Who cares? I mean, the only reason that you had the ability in the first place is because God made you that way. So to serve in humility of mind is to step outside of yourself. It's to get over yourself and to not consider yourself. And it's something that you actually have to make a habit of. And recall that a habit doesn't know if it's good or it's bad. You can have bad habits where all you're looking at is negative things, and you first thing out of your mouth is something negative, and it's a habit. You do it without thinking after a while. Well, you can develop another habit where you intentionally say something good, right? And after a while, you're not even thinking about it. It just comes out of your mouth. So to serve in humility of mind is to not look at yourself as important, but you're not despising yourself, and you're not starving yourself or living like a monk saying, you know, I can't have any fun. We're not saying that at all. But what we're saying is, you know, you're not the center of the picture. Because if you get the picture in mind, it's what's ahead of you, which means it's not inside you. It's what's ahead of you that's important. It's what you're doing for other people that's important. And when this breaks on you, this is actually liberty. This is actually freedom. This is actually deliverance, because it's bondage to be worried about yourself. It's bondage to wear your feelings on your sleeve and get your feelings hurt. And we've all been there. Some of us have been there a little more than others. And so we all know that it feels very real. We know that how it can hurt, but it's bondage. So if you take your mind off of yourself, then you're free. Hallelujah. So it would be many, many hundreds of years before even a single person would rise on the scene with a ministry that even came close to Paul's ministry. And Paul knew this, and he knew this by vision. And he knew that his vision was superior to Peter's vision. It was superior to John's vision. It was superior to any of the others that were on the scene. And he was carried beyond the curtain of time, and he saw things that others didn't see. He saw things that it wasn't even lawful for him to come back and talk about. And yet he keeps a humility of mind in him in all that he says and all that he does. In fact, if you were to meet Paul and if you'd never heard him say any words, and if you were just around him, you might be guilty of underestimating him, of thinking that he's nothing, because he's not trying to make himself something. So Paul thinks at this particular time, he thinks that he's going to be arrested and taken from these people soon, and he's been warned by the Holy Ghost through the different things that are going to happen. He doesn't know in any detail, but he knows certain things. And And he had not made himself Lord over God's children, though he did have a position that was given to him that made him a ruler over them in the faith. Now, I want you to listen close. In other words, his position gave him authority. And his was the highest authority when it came to the word for the entire dispensation of the Gentiles. He said, if anyone else comes and thinks they're spiritual, and if they bring something different than what I brought, let them be accursed. And yet, he didn't act as an overlord in the flesh towards them. You see the difference? There's a difference between a position with authority and then you in the flesh trying to be an overlord. He was gentle. He was patient. Yet he was firm when he needed to be. And for their sake versus for personal consideration. Just as with a doctor. A doctor will do things for you for your sake, not for his own convenience. It's not convenient for him to come on a house call, but if he has to, a doctor will do that. So he could have asked for, no doubt, friends, he could have asked for many things from the people, and they would have gave it to him. But he was careful with that. He didn't want to be a burden. He didn't want to elevate himself above himself. He kept him. In other words, we got to keep this flesh, no matter who we are. We got to keep this flesh on the same level, right? It's just flesh. And we all have it, and we're all apologizing for it. We're all overcoming it, right? So we're not here to serve this flesh or to have this flesh served. Brother Branham says in Images of Christ, he says, now remember, it's only the sick that demands attention, service, just the sick. They demand attention. And when you see a preacher, and may I not only limit it to a preacher, but may I limit it to every church member that wants attention. I'm somebody. Just remember, there's a spiritual sick person. Now, he's not saying they're not a Christian. They are Christians, but they're spiritually sick. They're needing attention. They need the attention of the Spirit of God to give them something that'll take the attitude out of them and heal them from their selfishness and big ideas and big me and little you. The Holy Ghost makes us all the same. Isn't that wonderful? There's hope yet for us, isn't there? Hallelujah. So somebody that's in constant need, you know, in the natural, we understand that. In the natural, you hear somebody moaning and groaning. Well, why are they doing that? They're sick. They need help. They need attention. How else are they going to get attention? But call out for it. Same thing's true with spiritual sickness. Somebody that's in constant need of personal attention is somebody that's missing something in their personal walk with God. It's a sick Christian. A healthy Christian, when they're healthy, they're peacemakers. When they're healthy, they're living for other people. A sick Christian will live a life that's filled with drama and intrigue. And the point of all the drama is to point to a need for attention. And people that constantly need attention, they constantly need a tune-up. They constantly need a makeover. Ministers can be this way sometimes. But we're all in this together. And you can tell when a minister is in that vein because they'll get to the place where they think about quitting. And they'll go to the place where they'll tell the people, I'm thinking about quitting. And then the people will rally around them, give them attention, and the attention that they need, and then they decide not to quit. So anybody can fall into that. So we aren't unchristianizing anybody for going through that. No, that person needs attention. That person is a sick Christian and is crying out for attention. And I doubt that there'll be a single one of us on the other side that hasn't found themselves in a state like this somewhere along the way. Whether it's at home, or whether it's on the job, or whether it's at church, or whether it's in our social network of friends, Christians can have spiritual sickness. As we saw last Wednesday when we read where Brother Brown said, the sickest body that I know of is the body of Christ. But some will suffer from these things more often than others. And it's because they need to eat a more spiritually balanced diet. There's something missing from their diet. They need a spiritual vitamin. They need a boost. They need to sweeten their life with prayer, perhaps, or they need to assemble themselves together with the body. It's no wonder they're sick because they aren't coming to church. Or they need to walk in humility of mind, whatever it might be. It's a spiritual sickness where they need some help. Some will say out of the blue, bless God, I'm gonna quit Facebook today. And when they do that, others are gonna say, why? Or they're gonna say, oh, please don't do that. Others will say, again? Didn't you announce this 3 months ago? Some will post cryptic messages that point out bad behavior in other people, and they won't tell you why it's suddenly an issue or whether it has something to do with them or somebody else. Why? Because they're looking for attention. Because they are spiritually sick. I'm going to quit. I'm gonna quit what? It doesn't matter. I'm going to quit. What does that mean? You're asking for attention. For some, the only way they get their attention fixes is to do things like this. But the real fix can only come from Christ Himself, who heals our spiritual sickness and gives us the attention that we need. There's no human being that can give you that kind of attention. We need His attention. So, you know, we're all members of a body, but some can be like a hernia in the body that constantly flares up and demands attention, right? Or some maybe is a stiff joint that needs a little vapor rub, you know? That's all right. And some might be a sore muscle or how about a tender nerve? You just touch it, boom. Or a headache. Don't get me wrong, friends. There are genuine needs in the body. And a body runs to the aid of the body. And the only way for the body to make it known is for there to be an ache or a pain or a cry or whatever. But an ache that constantly cries for attention, there's a sickness there that needs to be dealt with. An old wound that never heals and therefore has to be coddled or protected all the time. You know, people will go around and as a minister, we sense that, and it's tough on us as ministers because you know that there's a nerve that's just hanging out there, that's just waiting to be touched. Bang, bang, you know, it needs healing. And if it would get healing, then the word would just keep going, and it wouldn't be a sore spot, but it remains a sore spot because there's spiritual healing that's needed. And how does that manifest itself? Well, nobody shook my hand in church tonight. You know, I'm leaving. This church has no love. And they're the unlovingest people on the planet. Right? I'm not giving anybody else any attention in church, but it isn't up to me. This church is supposed to jump to my attention. Right? And what happens? They'll go from church to church, job to job, relationship to relationship, and the problem is always the same. Nobody loves me. Nobody gives me the attention. They're spiritually sick, and they need healing. Now remember, it's only the sick that demands attention, service, just the sick. They demand attention. And when you see a preacher, and may I not only limit that to a preacher, but may I limit it to every church member that wants attention. I'm somebody, just remember, there's a spiritual sick person. They're needing attention. Now the need is real. They need attention of the Spirit of God. That's the attention they need. To give them something that'll take that attitude out of them and heal them from their selfishness and big ideas and big me and little you. The Holy Ghost makes us all the same. So Luke is recording this message that Paul is speaking to this ministerial meeting, if you will, to these ministers from Ephesus. And, you know, none of these men could do what Paul did. Paul had a position and a place, and that's what he was supposed to do. But they had positions and places too. Each one of them did their part for the body. And there's no record. Luke didn't tell us who any of these men were. He didn't name any names. He didn't tell us what their positions were. But every one of them had a place. Every one of them had a position. And every one of them needed to hear what Paul was saying to them at this time as he's coming through. And we aren't hearing about what their complaints were. I'm sure they had some. And we aren't hearing about what their needs for attention were. And I'm sure they had some. But each one has a place. Verse 19, Acts 20, 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. We aren't to think of ourselves any higher than what we are. And it's bondage when we do. But there are strains that, and we can't help it, there are strains that run through different family trees, and some will suffer from it more than others, and even though it's a strain, it might show up in this one and not in that one. And that strain will make that person the center of everything. And it's never a mystery when they aren't getting what they want after the flesh. Everybody knows about it. And if we're not careful, we enable that. If we're not careful, because it's all about that person. It's all about their feelings. It's all about how they feel or how they don't feel, how they're rejected, how they're accepted, how somebody treated them. And it's their whole focus. And what they need, if you really love them, don't hold any good thing back from them. If you really love them, tell them, look, that's just one way of looking at it. You don't realize the rest of us are going through things too. You don't realize that, you know what, you really aren't the center of the universe, but you think you are because all you have is your own thoughts. Right? Right? Okay. Some men in Paul's day preached. There were lots of men actually that preached, but some preached actually, their whole motive was to add burdens to Paul. And Paul bore that and put up with it. Some preached, Paul said, some do it for this reason and some do it for that reason. Some did it for personal gain. Some called him a false prophet, followed him around to try to tear down his ministry. Yet he told them the truth. He didn't hold anything back. There were people that told lies about him. And this caused many tears and brought and caused many temptations in Paul's life and in his ministry, as he's saying here. He says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you, and I have taught you publicly and from house to house. Man, think about that. He says, I kept back nothing. That means he brought doctrine, teaching, rebuke, admonishment, encouragement, correction, comfort, restoration, deliverance, whatever it is that they had need of. What was profitable for you was what he brought. And I'm sure, being a minister myself, I am absolutely convinced that it tore him up many times to bring what it was that they had need of. Verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, look, I wasn't sectarian about this and I wasn't selfish about it. I told everybody, whether it was this group or that group. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me. So he's anointed in such a way that it's a tremendous heaviness on his spirit. He's bound in spirit. He's constrained to go to Jerusalem. He knows that this is what he has to do, but it's heavy. And all he's hearing is negative this and negative that, and thus saith the Lord this. And what they're saying, it is thus saith the Lord. You know, Agabus bound his hands and his feet and said, thus saith the Lord, you go there and this is what's going to happen to you. Well, it is what happened to him. But it was also what was supposed to happen to him. So this is, and this is a heaviness on him. And, you know, it's not unlike, it's similar. Nothing compares to what our Lord Jesus went through when he went to the cross. But we all have our own cross. And so what he's going through, he's coming to, you know, the end of his road, and he's going to be bound and taken as a prisoner, and this is going to happen, that's, and he's got to just surrender to it and kind of go along for the ride. And a lesser man would have took off running, would have went a different direction. He says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Well, how comforting. "Hi, Brother Paul. How are you doing? God bless you. You know, I had a dream the other night, and I saw you tied up and gagged. And how are you doing, Brother Paul? Great, wonderful. You know, I saw the Romans taking you down into a dark place and locking you up in a room. And, well, that's real encouraging." It's not shouting material, but it was part of his course. He is bound to go to Jerusalem. Yet all he's hearing is bad news about what's going to take place. You know, we're hearing just the opposite. We got a body change ahead of us. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Not only that, but there's a power that's going to hit the church, right? Once more, Lord, that we have the word, that will discern the two spirits working in the framework of the church and withstand the Antichrist spirit, and Satan will be absolutely thwarted. That don't sound depressing to me, unless I was the devil. Look at what's prophesied for our future. And yet sometimes we can go around moping and moping and moping as if we're Paul going to a prison. So Paul didn't know what was before him every step of the way. As Brother Branham just had this vision and couldn't make out everything about it, hadn't been interpreted to him. But he did know that it wouldn't be enjoyable, to say the least. And he said, "But this will not move me. I will not deviate. I won't go from the left or the right. I'm going to follow this course." So God gives his ministers things to preach that they know are not going to be easy to preach. In fact, many times they know that somebody's going to sit there and think, "You know what? You put that together for me." And guess what? Sometimes they do. Because they are entrusted in feeding the sheep. And a doctor can look at a patient and think, "You know what? You need some iron." And so they'll give you a shot of iron. "Well, yeah, that was premeditated. They gave it to you because that's what you had need of. Did it hurt? Uh-huh. Did you need it? Mm-hmm." So they know that there are things that they would rather not preach. And they know that they're not going to be patted on the back afterwards and say, "You know what? Thank you so much." And it isn't even something that they want to bring. We all want to be buddies with everybody. We all want to be liked by everybody. We all want to be accepted by others. But to stay true to what God called us to do, we have to do things that will cause us to stand alone sometimes. Paul said, "The purpose of God is more valuable than my own needs and my own cares." And once we get that through our friends, once we come face to face with that and accept it, then we don't feel so deprived. We don't feel like our needs are, you know, we don't get complexes because we aren't in it for us. We're in it for the work. And we know that it's all going to work out well in the end. Imagine a doctor getting a complex. "I'm just so nervous about getting that shot. Every time I do, I get kicked. I get pinched. People scream at me. Oh, it's horrible." He could get a complex about that. And he could go through the first, second, and third pole of that complex. "You know, nobody appreciates me, and all I'm trying to do is help. And just give me the shot, doc. I ain't here for your personal problems." He says, "But none of these things move me." Neither count I my life dear unto myself. This isn't false humility. This is the truth. But we have to work to get to this place. We have to bring ourselves under ourselves to the point where the goal is what's important. The work is what's important. So that I might finish my course, listen to this, with joy. Prison and joy in the same sentence? Yeah. That I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received. I love how he puts this, friends. Which I have received of the Lord Jesus. People want to make this one this and that one that and call this one and call that one. If you've got a ministry, God gave it to you. And you have to know that. You have to meet them yourself. So that it doesn't matter what other people think. Everybody can come against you, and yet you know that the Lord told you to do such and such. You have to know that. Which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Listen to this. He says, I know. I've been with you guys. Guess what? Sirs, is this the time? I know that I won't be amongst you again. How would you have felt at this particular time? Can you imagine? And yet, actually, he does come amongst them again. Because he's locked up, and then he's released later for a time, and he passes through here again. I hope you didn't just lose confidence in Paul. Because he said, I know I'm not coming amongst you. He didn't have thus saith the Lord on it, though. This is the book of Acts. Christ in his own church. So, if this is how it happened in this prophet's life, could the same thing happen in another prophet's life in our day? Certainly. 2 Timothy 4:9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. So this is after he's incarcerated, and he's set free for a time. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he's released for a season. 2 Timothy verse 1, chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, whatever. For he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So Paul was not at Rome at this time. He had been there. He's released for a season. And then he's taken captive once again. 2 Timothy 4:11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So remember, he was at Miletum and he's leaving. He says, I'm not coming back. Well, he's back there. And he brought a minister with him. He didn't heal him. He left him there sick. A prophet of God. A church age messenger. This is important, friends. This is a book of Acts. These are normal people. Supernatural beings in normal bodies. Like you and I. Acts 20, verse 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That means that he wasn't the most popular guy. Because not all the counsel of God is easy on your flesh. In fact, a whole lot of it isn't. But it's not supposed to be easy on your flesh. It's to set you free from your flesh. So he's saying here, Brother Augie, I didn't let my own feelings get in the way. You know, there are some people, and this is not you, I just happened to mention your name. There are some people that want to hang around preachers because they somehow think of themselves as an equal or a peer of a preacher. And they want to know him after the flesh. And then they get their feelings hurt because they hear something across the pulpit that's for them. And they think, you know, I thought that preacher was my friend. When something they needed is preached. See how you have to separate those two things? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Thank you, Brother Paul. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So he's speaking to pastors and ministers. And he's saying, the great shepherd has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He's telling them, look, remember what you're called to do. Take heed. Keep that before you. Watch yourself. Keep yourself under yourself. Guard yourself. Keep your focus. Keep your attention on what it is that God's called you to do. Remember who has made you an overseer of the flock. Who made you the overseer of the flock? The Holy Ghost. On whose behalf do this? Feed the church. Feed all of the church. Feed them at every level. The young ones, the older ones, those that are just starting off, those that are in the golden years. Notice he doesn't say read to the flock. He says feed the flock. He doesn't say press play. He says feed the flock. And the flock, they are the purchased with his own blood. So an overseer was not put over flocks, but over the flock. So we don't have bishops that are over pastors. And as we saw last time, they took these very words that Paul used, and they took it to create offices of bishops, which are overseers, over churches. And that's not what he was saying. John 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Imagine, if you will, the disciples. I mean, a lot of these guys are young. I mean, John's 14. Peter's about the oldest guy. He's in his 20s. And they're walking with the Lord. And the longest any of them walked with the Lord was about 3 years. Who could preach after hearing him preach these words? I mean, people want to play that card today. Right? How's anybody going to stand up and preach the word after Brother Branham just preached? How are these guys going to get up and preach after Jesus preached? Think about it. Who could follow after God and say something? I mean, that's a greater challenge than William Branham, because he wasn't God. But this was God. And yet somebody's going to follow after him and preach what he preached? Yeah. They sat under the teaching of the great shepherd. And they heard him tell them himself, preach the word. feed my sheep. He didn't tell him, you know, Paul's going to come on the scene shortly after, not too long after. And what he's going to do is he's going to reveal to you the mysteries and tie up the loose ends of the Old Testament and bring everything together. And, you know, because they had lost their view of the Old Testament, and he's going to bring it all together. And when that happens, he's going to fulfill the fivefold ministry, and you better stop preaching and become a reader or a player, because Paul's going to be on the scene. Paul took preachers with him. John 10:7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So if the good shepherd's going to give his life for the sheep, then would the good shepherd turn the sheep over to wolves? Why would he turn the sheep over to other shepherds? Well, he would if they were his shepherds, led by him, directed by him. Verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd. Now, friends, the thing about this is we're talking about pastors. If you can't hear the voice of the shepherd coming through your pastor, there's nothing the pastor can do for you. The pastor can't convince you. You have to hear that voice yourself. And it has to resonate in you. And then you have to set aside the part that's not the shepherd. Just as you have to set aside the part that's not the shepherd in you. Because every thought that goes through your head is not the shepherd. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and he cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I, the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he's saying there's a ministry. They're shepherds. And the shepherds that he's going to provide are not hirelings, though there will be hirelings. The hirelings, you'll be able to tell because they're in it for personal gain. As soon as there's a little bit of trouble, if things get political, they'll run. As soon as there's a little bit of trouble, if they got to say something that they're supposed to say and they don't want to say it, they'll hem and haw. I love this, Brother Dutch. Jeremiah 3:15. And I will give you... How could he know that? This is Jeremiah. This is Old Testament. How could he use that word? I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding until I send you... William Branham, and then he'll be the last pastor. And he'll pastor you from behind the curtain of time. We'll bring people together and we'll play a tape. And Brother Branham will marry them. And they don't understand his language because they're from another country. But don't let that bother you. You say, why would you say that? Because people are doing it. It's Antichrist. I will give you pastors. That's at least more than one. That's not you having more than one pastor, but it means there's more than one pastor. Yeah, you just go shopping around. What do you think? Well, this one said I could. Now, friends, if he didn't trust preachers, why would he put his purchased of his own blood in their care? 1 Peter 5:1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. Now remember, Peter was with the Lord, and in the beginning of his ministry, the Lord saying, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Now Peter's mature. He's older. He's an elder. And he's seasoned. And now he's repeating this with understanding, with revelation. And he's been doing this. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. In other words, if you're going to do this because you feel like you have to, forget it. If you're going to do this because you feel like you're being forced into it, forget it. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre. You're not doing it for money. It's not a paycheck. Though you do have to eat. And the workman is worthy of his hire. But that's not why you're doing it. But of a ready mind. What does oversight mean? Well, if you're attending sheep, let's ask the great shepherd here, whatever his real name is, Juan Calvo. Ask him about it sometime. Your real name is Bride. So we'll just get right past that. He was a shepherd in Spain. Did you know that? Yeah? Oh, you all knew that? Okay. Guess I don't need to bring that up. How did you know what the sheep had need of? You watched. You looked. You were overseeing them. If there was a lamb that had a leg that was going like this, it didn't take a gift to figure out, well, I need to do something to that leg. Right? You could probably look at them, tell if they're thirsty, hungry, whatever. I imagine after a while, a shepherd could, you know, pretty much, they know what it's their job to know what the sheep need. So they look to find out what it is that they have need of, what they're lacking, what they need to add to the diet, maybe what they need to take out of the diet. Maybe they've been eating something they shouldn't have ate. The word oversight, it comes from the Greek word episkopoeo, episcopal, right? That's where the Episcopal Church came from. They took this oversight to mean a bishop, somebody that's an overlord, but it really means a pastor. To look upon, inspect, oversee, look after, care for. Spoken of the care of the church, which rested upon the presbyters, which they turned into something that was greater than a pastor. To look carefully, to beware. So it's somebody whose job, it's a veterinarian. It's somebody whose job it is to oversee, to look for the care and feeding of the flock. John 21:15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time. I don't know about you, but I'd be getting complex right about now. Because it would start to break on me that maybe I'm not saying what he wants me to say, but what am I supposed to say? He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. He's trying to get across to him the importance of this. Now there's many messages that have been preached and could be preached. But the main thing we want to get out of this is how important it is for the sheep to be fed and cared for. And if you love him, you'll do that. So with that in mind, 1 Peter 5:2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. You know, that not for filthy lucre. Some will take that to the extreme and say, well, they shouldn't get anything for it. Well, you shouldn't get anything for what you do either. The thing that's rough about that is that just about every pastor is a lay pastor. They'll work and they'll preach and they'll pastor. And then the Lord will put on their heart, and it'll be the desire of their heart to just be doing the work of the Lord, right? So the devil will beat on him, and the devil will use people to kind of discredit the guy. Say, well, if you were really called to God, you know, you'd be in this full time. I can't tell you how many times I heard that. I can't tell you how many times I battled with that, but yet I knew that I wasn't going to get ahead of God. I've been led of His Spirit every step of the way of my journey, and I know better than to get ahead of Him. If He's not leading me, I don't care how good it sounds. I ain't doing it. And so the time finally comes, and you're thinking, oh, great, you know. And this is a desire of my heart. You're allowing me to make this choice. I'm going to, get a tremendous cut in pay and do this. And then you do that, and the next thing you know, it's, well, you're doing this for the money. You know, so there's no winning, is what I'm trying to get at. The devil will attack no matter what. So you just have to do what God's calling you to do. So it isn't a chore. And it isn't slopping the hogs. I've seen that. My grandparents were farmers, and we'd go visit the farm every summer. And, you know, they would literally take all the scraps from the table and, you know, from the preparation of the food beforehand and the trimmings, the potato peels, whatever, leftover biscuits and gravy. It didn't matter what it was. It would go into a pail. And then you'd take it out there and you go, "Sooey!" Something like that. And somehow the pig said, "Well, man, you're talking my language." And they'd come running in, and they'd take that, and I don't know if he threw it into a cradle or whatever, or if my grandfather just threw it on the ground, the pigs didn't care. You're slopping the pigs. But that's not how you feed sheep, right? With sheep, you don't just throw anything out there. It's not leftover scraps. In this case, it's a 7-course meal. You're dining at the King's table. In this last age, oh, friends, it is so wonderful what God has given to us and what God has been. We are feeding on things that prophets of old desired to see and did not see. And we're feeding on the restored word. We're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And there's no better eating. I mean, if you think about it, all the things that people are out there trying to learn, trying to satisfy themselves with, trying to figure out, and, you know, we like learning. We all like learning. We like to hear things that, wow, that's kind of neat, and I never considered that, and I didn't know this, or I didn't know that. But none of that compares to the stimulation that comes from the revealed word. There's no better eating than this. And it's not stale. I mean, how many times have you heard the same sermon twice over this pulpit? I've been to a lot of churches that get stuck in a rut. And you hear basically the same sermon 50 different ways. And it's the same thought, you know. The apostles' doctrine, or Son of Man this, or whatever it might be. But it's the same thing. And you can count on it, right? But you're getting what you need. You're not getting the same thing. You're getting what you need, spiritual food in due season. Holding nothing profitable from them. When we need healing, the Lord puts on our heart to preach healing. When people are being drawn to the Lord, when people are seeking the Holy Ghost, guess what? We preach the Holy Ghost. When people need faith, faith is preached. When they need encouragement, encouragement is preached. When we need lessons in this or lessons in that, we get lessons in this or lessons in that. We get what we need in due season. Christ in the true church. Let's stand. Now, some of you are probably wondering, why are we going through in this particular time why are we sticking up, like, for instance, why would I be sticking up for the office of a pastor? Paul had to defend being an apostle. He had to defend his position. He had to defend being a prophet. He had to defend saying, you know what, if an angel comes and preaches something different, you know, if somebody thinks they're spiritual, let them first acknowledge that what I brought, right? He's defending and defending and defending. What did the prophet of God do in our day? He said, they say there's no such thing as prophets, but there is. They say there's no such thing as healing, but there is. He's defending these things. But he was constantly defending his position. They're saying, well, that's all Old Testament. That was all done away, and these things don't happen, and that. But he was defending it. Well, now he's gone, right? So who's left? The preachers. And guess what? There's an attack on the office of preachers, and we have to defend our position because we know that we're called to do it. It doesn't matter what other people think. We know that we're called to do it, and Satan is attacking it. Satan is saying, you know what, if you're a preacher, if you're a true preacher, you'll sit down and push play. You'll obey and push play. Who am I obeying? Am I going to obey you and push play, or am I going to obey him and feed his sheep? So we have to fight and defend this. And by the same token, you got to fight to defend your position as a believer. You've got to fight and say, yes, I am bride. Yeah, I did stub my toe last night, and I did shout in the dark, and I did scrape my knee, and I did get back up. But guess what? I'm bride. I was just listening to a message yesterday, the oneness of unity, and Brother Branham said, you know, he says, we make mistakes. He says, quit looking at your mistakes. Quit looking at, I did this, I did that. He said, that don't have one thing to do with it. He said, just get back up, stay with that word. And you will. But you have to actually defend your own position. And guess who you have to defend it from? The devil. Because the devil will come on. Well, you call yourself a Christian. No, I don't. He did. Well, you call yourself bride. No, once again, he did. You think you're something. Well, why don't you go talk to him? These are his words. But if he said it, I believe it. You have to defend that. Well, you probably won't go in the rapture. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You ain't going with me, devil. But I am going. There's only one place that I can go, and it's up. I don't have a parachute. I don't have a plan B. I don't have a jet pack. I have one goal in mind. I have one prize. I have one direction. I'm going there. I'm going to be there. You have to defend your place, your position in Christ Jesus. Each one of us has to defend. You're the one that has to confess, right? Some of you sit there and you think, you know what? I'm tired of hearing you say this and we're that. I want you to say something. That's the whole point. Okay, you don't like what I'm saying, but what do you say? What is your testimony? Who do you say that you are? Because this word is trying to get you to see who you are and to see what you are so that you can walk in it. Be the manifestation of it. I can't do that for you. All I can do is preach the word in due season. And so much of the time you're pulling out what it is that you have need of. Because you come with the right attitude. You come with the right expectation. You're looking for God to speak to you. And you don't make me God. And you know I don't make myself God. I don't elevate myself above you. I'm the same as the rest of you. But God uses me to speak the word. That's the part of the body that I am. But all of us, our goal is Him. All of us, our eyes are on Him. All of us are hearing His voice. And that's where true oneness comes from, because we're not hearing. Friends, we don't want to hear little whispers through the church. We don't want to hear somebody that's disgruntled. You know, a person like that ought to be embarrassed. You ought to be embarrassed to come to church and get a following around you that follows you because you're disgruntled. That ain't a Christian. That's not a Christian life. a Christian life, you sacrifice all that. You set it all aside. It's not about your feelings. It's not about what you want. It's not about your position. It's about Him. And when you make it that way, you're delivered from all that childhood, elementary school nonsense. In other words, the flesh. Then it's one spirit, one motive, one objective, one voice, one God. You're proof. When the body comes together, it's proof that there's one God. A lot of churches, yeah, there are 3, 4, 10, 20, 50 gods. But when there's one spirit, there's one God. There's one head and there's one body. Amen. Well, that didn't cost you anything. That was dessert. I want you to know, I am fighting for my position, but you got to fight for yours. I'm defending mine because it's under attack. Right? And I'm being called a Janus and a Jambres and what's the other one? Dathan and Korah. Yeah. Yeah, I quit my job to become a Dathan. Give me a break. He wasn't even a Levite. Wasn't even part of the called group. That's crazy. We're not going around imitating anybody. Actually, we're not the ones that are going around telling everybody, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do this. We're just going doing what God called us to do. It's amazing how the devil will accuse you of being what he is. Other people will accuse you, the Dathans will accuse you of being a Dathan. My goodness, well, now we're ready to preach. I know that I'm called to do this, and I hope you know it too. But if you don't, I can't help that, right? But I will tell you that if you pray to the same one I'm praying to, and He speaks to you, He'll show you that. He'll convince you of that. Amen? And you'll have a peace in it and a rest. Oh, He's going to deceive me. How could I deceive you? He's the one that's leading. If I say something that's me, you'll know it. If you've got the same spirit down in you, you're listening to the same voice, you'll know it. You'll think, well, that didn't sound quite right, but I'm not going to worry about it. He said berry pie instead of cherry or apple or rhubarb, whatever it was. Is it cherry instead of... See, I can't even get it right. Disprove my point. Right? My sheep know my voice. This isn't about us. It's about Him. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm so proud to be associated with you. I'm so glad. You know what? This is going to be our best year yet. It's already starting out pretty good. It's just getting gooder and gooder and gooder. But every one of us has to make up our mind why we're here, what our goal is, what our purpose is. Right? There's going to be people that will go because of this problem or that problem. And the sad part is that when people go with this problem or that problem, they never even talk about it. Never even try to work it out. They just get in their mind that it's not going to get solved here, and so they'll go somewhere else. And, of course, they won't bring it up there either and go round and round and round. But we're not here for... This isn't, I'm here because of, you know, and I'm going to leave because of a problem. We're here because of Him. And we're going to see, Brother Augie, we're going to see what He said manifested. Let people argue all they want about whether God sent a prophet, believe the sign, disbelieve the sign. You're going to see and are seeing the manifestation of what was preached. Amen? Without pushing play. Now you can push play, and I encourage you to do that all the time at home. But we want to hear when we come together a living voice. God always speaks through from behind a veil. A living voice. Amen. You believe that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much. We're just so blessed to be called by your name, to be identified. Lord, I am so optimistic. I am so hopeful. And Lord, it's not because I'm optimistic by nature or optimistic. Lord, there was a time when I was pessimistic. And the sad part is that everything that I pessimized, everything that I pointed out that was no good, it would turn out to be no good. But there was no enjoyment in that. There was no peace in that. And it doesn't take an expert to be right about what's wrong. We know that this world is in a fallen condition. We know that we're living in Satan's Eden. We know that there's lies and deceit and hardship and just all kinds of things going on. Any place that we'd want to look. But we also know that there's a place of safety. We also know that there's a place of peace and there's a place of rest. We know that there's a place that we can find in you, in our position in you, in Christ Jesus, where Satan can't even get to us, where he can't touch us. Sure, we'll feel his buffets. Sure, we'll feel the fiery darts as they come in, but we've been given a shield of faith and we've been given a sword and we've been given everything that we have need of to face our enemy in this hour. And Lord, we can have joy in the midst of our trials. It's such a contradiction. It's such a paradox to imagine that we could actually say, I'm at peace when all hell's breaking loose around us. When people are speaking evil, when people are falling away this way or that way, when people are falling in sin. And yet we can say, I have peace like a river, joy like a fountain. Because our source is not something from this earth. Our source is not something from the flesh. It's not something from our abilities or our personal experience or our job or our position in life. But our joy comes from our position in you. As you said in that very same message, in oneness, you said, in that day you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you in me. This is that day. This is that time. You told us in your word, as your prophet tied up the loose end on, he said, whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but has everlasting life. And your prophet showed us the significance. He said, not believe on you, believe about you, but believe in you. And he said, believing in you means that you are in him and his word is in you. So you're believing inside Christ. You are in him, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you are believing in him, not believing about him or on him, but in him. Oh God, what a tremendous hour, what a tremendous time. Lord, we're not insensitive. We know that, Lord, when we're going through these trials, that sometimes they're so hot, they're so heavy, and they hurt, and they're sorrowful, and we get squeezed, and Lord, there's nothing about it that's enjoyable, but yet in the midst of that, we can say it is well with our soul. In the midst of that, we can say, though I go walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear. Lord, we know that you're with us. You're guiding us. We know that you know our way. We know, Lord, that as we sing the song, the Lord knows the way through the wilderness. Father, if I was to venture out into an area that had swamps and quicksand, and I needed to go through there to get to some other place, I'd want to go with I'd want the best guide that I could find. Because, Lord, I know without a shadow of a doubt, Lord, there are places, even in our own country, in the South and Louisiana and places like that, Florida, there are places where you can walk 10 feet off the road and be lost. Get turned around, not be able to find yourself, find your way out. Lord, how much more difficult would it be to navigate our way through the paths in this life, the swamps and the valleys and the mountains. I don't know which way to go, but you do. And so, Lord, we're trusting in you. So we know that wherever we're at, in any phase or stage of the journey, you're leading, you're guiding, you're comforting. And Lord, that wherever we're at, it's only for a season. We'll be on a mountaintop again. And everything is for our good. Lord, I thank you for the testimonies that are coming forth. There's many, many more testimonies waiting to come forth. There are some that haven't been spoken, and there are some that are yet in our future. But Lord, we're serving the living God. And we want to testify of you. No matter how hot the fire is, no matter what opposition comes, we want to testify, Lord, of your goodness, your mercy. We want to testify of the living God that we're serving in this hour. Lord, we know that this is real. We know that you're real. And we know that we're going to reach the goal. I pray that each and every one would be encouraged. I pray that our faith would rise to a greater height, and greater depth, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to submit ourselves more to you, Lord, to surrender more to you, to be more sensitive to your Spirit, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant it tonight, Lord. May each one be encouraged now. We love you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Do you love him? Hallelujah. And give me a heart that's filled with love, and make me more like you. Amen. Make me more like thee, Lord. Won't you make me more like thee, Jesus? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And give me a heart that's filled with love, that need, oh, make me more like thee, Jesus, me.